Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260-week, five-year-long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 3 of week number 5, studying Matthew chapter 5. Before we get started, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click any of the IGH 260 links at that main page, when you send an email to this address, free@ighradio.com. If you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, give us a call at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, or if you prefer, you can always use the contact form at that same website, internationalgospelhour.com. Let's get into our study of God's Word today. Let's quickly review where we were in our most recent program. Each beatitude follows a formula. They all begin with blessed are or happy are. Each beatitude includes a consequence, a benefit. The benefits in this context are a given, a certainty. The first 8 Beatitudes address the character and the attitude of Christ's kingdom disciples. The last one refers not to their character, but rather to the reaction that their character and their attitude produces from non-disciples, from non-believers. The first Beatitude, referring to the poor in spirit, refers to those who are poor in the sense of being spiritually disadvantaged. Why are these, the poor in spirit, called blessed? We ended our last study answering that question with these observations. To be blessed does not refer to, as Turner noted, a subjective, shallow notion of serendipity. More than a fluke and more than a happy-go-lucky coincidence, blessed refers to those who are spiritually full, thus happy because they have received God's grace. And having been graced by God, these blessed souls worship, praise, and serve God in righteousness. We referenced a second source at the end of our study. Turner alludes to the central idea that we want to advance here, but this second citation expands on it. The full quotation will appear in the transcript. We note only excerpts here. It is quite clear that phrases such as poor in spirit, those that mourn, are meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, are merely different aspects of an attitude to the world nearing its close, an attitude of lasting patience and hope. It is not the virtues which are important so much as the promise of salvation conveyed. The kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, the powerless, the sorrowful. And by the fact that this kingdom of God is bound up with the life and message of Jesus, the salvation that is announced here depends on the coming kingdom of God, which in turn is inseparable from him who brings it. The promised future always involves a radical alteration of the present. End of citation. What does this mean? It means that each beatitude, each blessed characterization reflects an attitude, a demeanor that would eventually impact the world. That impact occurs when we, in life and in death, proclaim Christ's gospel. A time-related thought here. Both Jesus and John preached a message of repentance because the kingdom was, at that time, at hand. That kingdom came into its real-time, earthly existence on the first Pentecost after Christ's ascension. But even though that kingdom exists here and now, Christ's kingdom disciples must continue to proclaim the good news of Christ. Their character today and their character tomorrow demonstrates an ongoing patience and hope. Our blessed, our happy character must always be bound up with the life and message of Jesus. And then finally, the promise of the future kingdom at that time demanded radical change in the lives of Jesus' hearers. that radical change was not to be delayed until the kingdom came, but was, even then, a prerequisite in anticipation of the kingdom's coming. Though that kingdom has arrived, the need to show radically changed, Christ-centered lives remains just as real and just as important today. One final thought. Though we are discussing the attitudes and the character of Christ's kingdom disciples in light of the first beatitude, everything that we have said so far applies equally to all of them. Let's get back to the beatitudes themselves. We have already noted that the words poor in spirit indicates a sense of spiritual disadvantage, the absence of spiritual arrogance. To be spiritually disadvantaged, however, does not mean that it was impossible to become spiritually advantaged. It was an assessment of where people were, but not a declaration of where they had to remain. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet stated that God's thoughts and God's ways were above the ways and the thoughts of Isaiah's readers and hearers. That did not mean that they were irrevocably condemned to remain that way. It was a statement of where they were, not a statement of where they had to be. We have noted this before. Faith involves convincing and conviction. We are convinced by the good news of Christ, by the truths, by the reasons, and by the evidence presented from God's Word. But faith also involves conviction just as much as it involves convincing. Having seen, recognized, and accepted the evidence that God exists, that Christ was divine, that God's Word was inspired, that Christ died for us, and so forth, we are convicted to act, to respond, and to do so in a way that faith can be and will be realized. In short, biblical faith motivates and moves us beyond mental assent in order to become active, living, saving faith. Conviction springs, by divine design, from multiple principles and truths into real life, real-time action. Faith, in other words, works. But this kind of faith, convincing and convicting faith, also springs from the conviction that God was, God is, and God will always be holy, and that we never were, are not now, and will never be holy without God's grace. That sense of conviction appears in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw God on the throne and realized that he was, in effect, a dead man before such a holy God. Those who are poor in spirit are those who come to the realization that they are spiritually disadvantaged, spiritually poor, without God. Recognizing God's holiness impels them to conclude that they need God. Recognizing that need, our unholiness before God, was a blessing and not a curse. That recognition, because of what it leads to, repentance, an internal change of mind and heart, yielding a change of character and an external change in behavior. That recognition manifests itself in a continual surrender to God's will in all things. This kind of convicting faith yields a sense of blessedness or happiness. That happiness, of course, finds its immovable moorings in God's existence and nature, in Christ's atoning death, and as it's made real in our lives, in the good news of Christ and His kingdom. The man that we refer to as the prodigal son, the lost son of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, that man experienced that sense of blessedness when, after wasting his money in riotous living, came to these conclusions. He had sinned against his earthly father, and he had sinned against his heavenly father. Even though he had reached rock bottom, reaching that low point was necessary for him to recognize his need to be holy and righteous before God. That would only be accomplished through God's grace. It is for all of this and more that those who are poor in spirit are said to be blessed in this way, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will never be ours if we assume that we are rich in spirit, so spiritually advantaged that we act as if we have no need for God. Remember, the Laodicean church assumed that they were rich and had need of nothing. But God's assessment was quite different. God said that they were instead wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. A final thought about this beatitude, one that we will see repeatedly in these verses. The kingdom of heaven was not portrayed as a distant hope, but rather a present reality. The words for "theirs is the kingdom of heaven" in both Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 does not mean that theirs would one day, eventually, in the distant future, be the kingdom of heaven. No, the kingdom of heaven at that time belongs to them. It refers to the present tense reign of God in the heart and life. One final thought before moving to the next beatitude. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. When John the Baptizer's disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus responded by referencing this text from Isaiah. Jesus said, "The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 5. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 5. As we close, these reminders. If you would like to receive program updates, the fastest, easiest way is to text IGHFREE to 55222. That's text IGHFREE to this number, 55222. If you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, give us a call at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988.